Now we're turning, please, to 2 Corinthians, the chapter 4, and I want to speak this morning upon the subject mercy and motivation. Mercy and motivation. We're going to read two verses at the beginning of that chapter. Chapter 4, verse 1, verse 2. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The Apostle Paul, like the wise master builder that God had made him to be, brick by brick, is building his answer to those critics of the gospel and of himself. In this chapter, Paul is building upon what he said in the previous chapter. You can see that immediately by the very first word in the chapter, therefore. As we have often pointed out, that's a word you employ when you're about to state something as a result of what you have already just said. And Paul had laid down certain truths. And now, on the basis of those truths, he says, therefore, having just said what I did, therefore, this springs from what I have just said. This follows on from what I have just said. Oh, what a wise man Paul was, and what a gifted man Paul was, and if you ever want to study how to lay out an argument, well, there's no better tutor than Paul. And any who have inclinations toward preaching, might I just say, do not only study what it is Paul says, that's of course vitally important, but study how he says it. Because there you will learn technique. There you will learn the means by which the truth of God is best set forth. Paul the arguer, Paul the man of logic, is seen throughout his writings. Now, as I said, Paul is building on what he had already stated. And if you remember, what he had stated in the chapter 3 is the clearness of the gospel in contrast to the symbols and the shadows of the institutions of Moses. You remember how he said that he was moved as a result of the gospel to speak with great plainness, with great clarity, because the gospel was such a declaration of God's mind that he was enabled to preach with plainness, not like Moses. Whose ministry was symbolized by the putting of the veil over his face. There was much in that dispensation of God's truth. There was much that was hidden, much that was concealed, much that was held back. But that's not the case in the gospel dispensation. In this gospel age, that is not the case. It has pleased God to lift away the veil and to set forth his word in all its fullness. God conducts his teaching like any school teacher conducts their teaching. I mentioned how that when a child starts school, they are not introduced to everything on the first day. That would be just too much. But little by little, they're introduced to the truth. And as the days go by and the months go by and the years go by, they are introduced to more and more and more and more truth. And according to a large degree to the ability of the child, so truth is revealed to them. If they have a capacity for taking in more, why, more will be given. More will be given. And so it is in the dispensations of God's grace and power throughout the ages. He has been pleased to reveal more and reveal more and reveal more of His truth until in this age we live in the day of full gospel light. Full light. And Paul says, I can speak with great plainness. I can proclaim God's word without restriction and without restraint. And having stated then that truth, that we can now gaze upon the unveiled glories of God and His eternal purpose in Christ, he now turns to a very closely related subject, that of how he conducts himself as a minister of this glorious revelation. He's moving on now from the nature and character of the revelation itself, this full revealing of Christ. He's moving on from that to how he conducts himself as a minister of this gospel. He says in the verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this full, open, plain ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not working, walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Could I first of all say this? It's a simple truth, but it's a very necessary one. To be called to the gospel ministry is a great mercy. It's a great mercy. Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. It was a mercy from God, as far as Paul was concerned, to be called into the preaching of the gospel. It was not only a ministry of mercy, a ministry dealing with mercy, expounding the truth of God's mercy, but it was a ministry which to be in was to be enjoying God's mercy. I think of how there never was a minister called of God, but at the first fought God, resisted God, argued with God, said no to God. And I'm reminded of how that is the human reaction to all of God's mercies. There's some of you here today, and you're refusing God's mercy. You are today without mercy because you have refused it. Now, may God help us for a moment just to see what a dreadful folly that is. Can anybody explain it? None. None can give a rational explanation as to why it is sinful, needy man should turn his back upon the abundant mercy that God offers freely in Christ. There's no explanation for it. In logic, there is an explanation. We have hearts that are set against God, and it matters not how much benefit there is awaiting us in God's mercy, we won't have it, because to have it would be to say yes to God, and we won't say yes to God. We won't say yes to God. we won't comply, even for our own good, with God's will. We won't do it. Oh, how foolish we are. Paul recognized then that to be called a minister was to be called into the enjoyment of a specific mercy in itself. And I want to say to you today, I recognize that I enjoy a mercy. I enjoy a blessing in being a minister of the gospel. I do. Paul, in another place, in his first epistle to Timothy, if you care to look at it, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, when you think of what Paul went through, and eventually Paul died because he was a gospel minister. He was put to death. He was martyred. But here he is, despite all the troubles, he was writing from jail, let me remind you at this point. So here was a man suffering because he was a gospel minister, yet thanking God for putting him into the ministry. There had to be the experiencing of something special that offset all the sufferings that he went through to make him thank God. To make him thank God. Something made him thankful despite the sufferings he endured as a gospel minister. He says, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. One who caused injury to others, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He obtained mercy. It was a mercy to be saved and a mercy to be made a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he thanked God for it. To be called to the ministry is a mercy. You see, it's a mercy to be called to labor with God. Do you think I don't know that? I have, over the 30 years now that I've been actively involved in preaching, heard many a person complain of the place in which they're employed, the people with whom they have to work, the conflicts that they run into in their place of employment, the times in which they have had to protest at the nature of the work they have been required to engage in, the atmosphere, the environment in which they have worked, the individuals that they are thrown into company with in their place of employment. But the minister of the gospel is thrown into the company of God. That's a mercy. That's a mercy. That is a mercy. And I preach to myself today. I would so speak today as to cause my mind and my heart to focus upon the mercies that are mine. Oh, it's a mercy to be called into companionship with God. To be called into laboring beside God. Paul said in the first epistle, in the verse 9, he says, for we are laborers together with God. We're brought into his company. We become a sharer of his plans and of his vision. We are partakers of his strength. For he not only calls you to labor, but he gives you the strength whereby you may labor. We are thus brought into close fellowship with God in this work. And that's a mercy. Now let me say this. I have to say this. It is not the exclusive mercy of a minister. It's not a mercy that is only the minister's. Every one of you can enjoy it. Every one of you can be fellow laborers with God. Now, the minister most definitely is required to be a fellow laborer with God. But you can be a fellow laborer with God. Now, many Christians don't. Many Christians don't. Because many Christians don't labor for God. They coast along. They coast along. They spend their days being fed, never feeding. They spend their days being labored upon, never laboring. They spend their days being helped, but never helping. Being lifted, but never lifting. Being assisted, but never assisting. Now that's how it is with many Christians. And in consequence, they miss the enjoyment of this great mercy, of being part of the workforce of God. Paul saw that he as a minister enjoyed a special mercy in being called into this labor. Now, dear believer, you too, you might not be called of God to be a minister. You might not be called of God to be a missionary. But you are called of God to labor. You are called of God to work. You are called of God to come and share with Him in some capacity. And so enjoy the mercy of which Paul here is speaking. He entered mercy, a new realm of mercy, a new experience of mercy, by being called to be a minister. And you can enter a new experience of God's mercy by giving yourself to labor for God in some capacity or other according to God's will. And if you do so, you will enter a new experience of mercy, because it's a mercy to be a laborer with God. It's a mercy to labor for the good of others with God. That's a mercy. That's a mercy. You think of how some people spend their lives. I was horrified at the news. And it seems every day brings some new installment of this dreadful horror of the attack upon children that is taking place in our nation. You know, our nation has sunk to a new level. There's a new chapter opening in wickedness in this nation. A new chapter. Unheard of before. Charles Dickens, in his books, oftentimes criticized the attitudes of institutions with regard to the caring of children. What was he criticizing? The way they made them work. Sometimes they deprived them of food. But let me tell you that was a minor thing. A minor thing in comparison to the wickedness today. Wickedness today. Wickedness today. What a contrast, therefore, to find yourself of God laboring for the good of people, for living in such a fashion as to be to the good of people. Not just to the good of their minds, the good of their body, but to the eternal well-being of their souls. Is this not a mercy? Is this not a mercy? The world may sing its song, if I can help somebody as I pass along, then my journey shall not be in vain. And the world's view of helping is a very shallow one. But here we have a calling whereby a hand is extended to the poor sinner who is in the mire of his sins and in his iniquities, a hand that will lift him to heaven, drawing him out of the very pit of hell. Now, is this not a mercy? Is this not a mercy? We should be thus enabled to help others. You remember what the Savior said about His ministry? Luke chapter 7. He was answering the queries sent to Him by John the Baptist. Luke chapter 7, verse 22. And Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. This is what was happening. Wherever the Lord Jesus went, this was the good that He was working amongst men. Now, I do not believe that the gospel minister is called upon to emulate the Lord Jesus in all that He did. I believe the signs that the Savior did, referred to here, the raising of the dead, the healing of the sick, etc., etc., are signs that accompanied His ministry and the ministry of His apostles at the beginning of this age. And you will find that whenever God was pleased, as it were, to embark on a fresh phase of His great purpose, there was a signaling of that by displays of His divine power, as there was. And you know, at the end of this age, just as we're about to begin the next age, there will be signs amongst men wrought by God. But what the Savior did certainly symbolizes the good that is wrought by His people today through the preaching of the gospel. There is a healing work attached to the gospel. There is a resurrection work attached to the gospel. There is a purifying, cleansing, blessed work wrought under the gospel. We sit here today, listen to me. We sit in society today, enjoying what we do enjoy today as a result of the gospel. Talking to Miss Cherry Deal, who's visiting with us from Kenya. Talking about Kenyan society, a much more primitive society than here. Much more primitive society than here. My own son, Andy, over in Canada, he was telling me just a simple thing, how amazed they are that we should all have delivered to our door our letters. Don't have that in Canada. That's a small matter, isn't it? But I tell you, our society developed until we have comforts that are unheard of anywhere else, and it was a result of the gospel. A result of the gospel. Just as the Savior came into a village, and by the time He left that village, there was less hardship in that village. Life was easier in that village. There was a woman who did not have to labor for a broken-limbed child. There was a household no longer in mourning. For the dead had been raised. There was a family that did not now have to attend upon a leper and endure the separation that that disease brought. But now the family was united. Oh, who could list all the things that must have happened in that village as a result of the Savior coming? And so it is with the life of the Savior, with the power of the Savior, with the light of the Savior, with the blessing of the Savior that comes to men through the gospel. When the gospel is preached, I tell you, the very essence of Christ is presented unto man, working amongst them. The very essence of that which he wrought when he walked amongst them. Oh, I tell you, Paul was right when he said it's a mercy to be called to the ministry. A mercy to be enabled by God to be a blessing to others, to labor for the good of others. They who work in restaurants usually get an odd nibble as part of their privileges. And that rather lame illustration brings home the truth. They who labor in the business of God's mercy must, of necessity, enjoy God's mercy. And I know that. I recognize that. I know that for myself, my friend. I count that as one of the great privileges of being a minister. I am, by the grace of God, brought into circumstances and into situations whereby my soul is profited, which I would not otherwise have profited by. My life as a minister has brought me to prayer meetings which I otherwise would not have attended. My life as a minister has caused me to study this book in a fashion I otherwise would not have not have done, most likely. And that has been a mercy. That has been a mercy. A mercy for me. Do you not see how that if I come to the Bible and though I may be thinking of the morning meeting, the evening meeting, the prayer meeting, and I'm looking for something from the Lord to pass on, don't you think that I benefit from it? Of course I do. Listen to what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? I have heard in this evil age of farmers who have dairy herds getting free milk delivered to them. I've heard of that. But that's only greed. That's greed. Most of it born out of Republicans' hatred of this state and the employment of every possible means to add to the expenditure of the state in order to bring it down. And if so-called Protestants are engaged in a thing, then it's just greed. But it's an unheard of thing, you know, in normal circumstances, for a man who owns a cow to have no milk. He's the first one to benefit from the keeping of the cow. Whatever he may put on the market, whatever he may make available for sale to his neighbors, he's the first one to benefit. Just as he who keeps a vineyard is the partaker first of the fruits. That's what God is saying. And the minister partakes first. Now, that's a mercy. That's a mercy. It may look like bad manners. After all, what would you think of someone who came or who brought you to their house for a meal and before you were allowed to eat, they sat down and ate? You had to stand and watch them. That might not be counted good manners, but excuse me, I have eaten already today from this word. I've eaten already. In fact, in the mercy of God, the great mercy of God, I usually enjoy seconds when you're only sitting down. And I hope you are getting something. But as I've often said in comfort to my own soul, if you're not, at least I am getting something. Oh, it's a mercy. And again, I emphasize, it's not just a mercy to be enjoyed by ministers. Any person who labors. Sunday school teacher, don't they get something before they ever come to the children? Of course they do. children's worker? The one who prepares themselves for even coming to the prayer meeting and labors as a Christian ought to labor with the Lord in the place of prayer will be benefited before they ever come to the place of prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 6 says, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit." That's why it is a mercy to be called to the ministry of the gospel. There are two other points. I'm going to set them before you, but I'm not going to preach on them. We'll come to them in the will of the Lord next Lord's Day. But let me give you them in order that you might think upon them. The second thing I was going to speak upon today, but I will speak upon it next Lord's Day morning, is that engaged in such a ministry as this, a ministry that is a mercy, engaged in such a ministry of this, we are encouraged not to faint. You see, if we can only recognize the mercy it is to be engaged in such a ministry as this, I'll never say to myself, "I wish I had some other calling." Home ministers, when they get cast down, will say, "I wish I could get out of this." They do. But it's because they've lost sight of the mercy it is to minister. Why, if we keep before us the mercy that there is to be enjoyed as we serve God, we'll not faint. We'll not faint. Do you hear that, Christian? Sunday school teacher? Children's worker, you'll not faint. If you keep before you the mercy that is yours in the serving of God. And then we hope to look at the third point, which is that certain conduct will spring up from a right view of the gospel ministry and the mercy that is to be enjoyed in our engaging in it. And the right view is, Paul says, verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." This high view of the gospel ministry causes Paul, first of all, not to faint, and secondly, to chase away every deceitful or crafty motive that may engage his mind. And by the simple manifesting of the truth, commend himself to every man's conscience. Listen, you know, friends, and I'll close with this. I don't want to go into it. I'm not here today to impress your minds. I'm not here to impress your minds. I'm not here even, in a sense, to win your affections. I'm not here to make you like me. But I am here today to win the support of your conscience. That's what I am after. I don't care what your mouth says about me or what your mind has to say about me, but I am most anxious about what your conscience has to say. And I'm always going to get on the right side of your conscience by the manifesting of the truth. If I set forth the truth, doesn't matter how hurtful it may appear to the pride of man, if I but speak the truth, I'll get on the right side of your conscience, and that's what I am anxious to do. Oh, there's many's a man who raised his hand against the Christian witness and struck down the Christian witness. I even struck down the Christian witness in death. He gave his voice against that Christian witness. He was inflamed in rage against that Christian witness. But all the time his conscience was saying, they're right. When Stephen was stoned, they were throwing stones at him, they were hurling abuse at him, but all the time their consciences were saying, he's right. That's why they stopped their ears. Because they knew what he was saying was right. The gospel minister's task is not, I tell you again, not to impress you, not to win your admiration, not to even make him like you, but his task is ever to get your conscience to side with him. And that he can do by the manifesting of the truth. May we have touched at least in some measure today your conscience. And may we get it to speak approvingly of at least something of what we have had to say. Let's bow in prayer.